Indeed, I feel that the Lord has given me a subject this night, and I hope that I may be able to do it justice. I'd like to start tonight and read a passage of Scripture from the 133rd Psalm. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard. It went down to the skirts of his garments, and as the dew of Hermon, as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Forgive my emotion. A couple of weeks ago, after my first sermon, the next morning when I was at work, I was given this subject. And I found then that it was hard for me to contain myself. Tonight, I'd like to talk to each one of you. I'd like to talk to Joel back there. I'd like to talk to Jim. I'd like to talk to my mother. To Hubert and to myself. I'd like to talk about something that I believe has caused more pain and more suffering and it's ripped and it's torn this nation from one coast to the next and from the north and the south and caused more heartache and even bloodshed. I'd like to talk to you about the basic unit of human life, and that's the family. The family of the human family, the one that we each belong to in our separate homes and the ones that we came from and the one we belong to this night when we're here, the family of Christ. You know, it used to be in the family many, many years ago, and maybe not so many years ago because even today you can find that it does take place, but in the family, the parents and the children found the things that they needed, the things that would make them strong, the things that would give them a hope of something they had to look forward to in life. But now it seems as though neither one of them finds what they need in the home. The parents don't find what they need, and the children find themselves looking elsewhere also. I'd like to turn now to the third chapter of Mark. The 23rd verse. And this is Jesus speaking. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, then that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, then that house cannot stand. I know that he was talking probably about something else at this time, but the words that he spoke were true. You know, the kind of people that built this country, the kind of people the Lord brought to this country, it wasn't strong men, it was strong families, it was strong Christian families that the Lord brought here. You know, I wonder how we're going to be able to bridge this great gap, this division, this misunity that has swept our land from one coast to the next. And brought its ugly head. In the boundaries of the Church of Christ. You know, back in the 60s, 50s and 60s, the automobile industry, they used to build an engine, and it was probably almost all of the manufacturers built engines, and they were probably the finest engines, automobile engines, that this country ever had. And some may disagree with me, but those engines put out more power and more, they had finer steel, and they were built to absolute perfection, and they were hard, and they were forged, and some of them parts were handmade, and things were just built the way they should have been built. But you know, even though in those engines and how perfect they're made and put together, and the moving parts fit together with just a thousandth or two clearance, and they run in such perfect precision and smoothness, and yet even though those engines, if they don't have something to cut the friction, between the parts, the metal parts, no matter how finely they're made, they can idle really quite nicely without oil being pushed in between those parts. They can idle quite nicely for quite a while. You'd be surprised. They make a little noise for a little while. But when the heat comes, and someone happens to step on the accelerator, there's no telling what could happen. It can self-destruct in an instant, just totally beyond repair. There's no repair. You know, there's a sad song out today. It's a pretty song, very beautiful song, I think. And it's sung by, it just came out a few months ago, and sung by Johnny Mathis. It's a song about the whole world is waiting for a child to be born. Very sad. It's very sad because it says they're waiting for that child to learn to turn hate into love and turn war into peace, and misery and suffering should be things that be forgotten. Now, very sad indeed that the world does not recognize that that child was born some 2,000 years ago, and that he is the thing that stands between those fine moving parts in the human family that are built with such precision. I'm talking about you and I, and built with such precision, and yet when they come together, these parts of the human family, no matter where they're at, it seems as though without this one force, and there's friction and destruction and hate, war and suffering. I'd like to read now from Proverbs, the 24th chapter. The third verse. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding is it established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, I suppose we need to consider now how it is that we're going to be able to obtain this wisdom in all the affairs of our lives, including the church. I'd like to read now from the Book of Mormon something that will lead me into the scripture that I would like to read, that I would want to make my point on. Now, this isn't the point that I want to make, but this is in the third book of Nephi, in the fifth chapter, and it's a time when the Lord himself came down among the Nephites, in the 14th verse. It says, "And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that you may thrust your hands into my side, and also that you may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that you may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and I have been slain for the sins of the world." Now, after this time, the Lord, you know, taught those people there for quite a few days. And they felt great power, and angels came down among them, and all of their sick were healed. And these things were done, and they were finished. And yet after this, the Lord found it necessary to tell them something else, and to bring out what he was trying, his message, to bring out what he was there for, and what he was there to show them, what he was there, and how we're going to be able to get this wisdom and this courage and this love, this thing that will keep us from creating such friction and disaster. And this is found on page 652 of the Book of Mormon. The 56th verse. You have to keep in mind that this is after he had already commanded his people to come up to him and to feel and see, and after he had taught them for quite a while. In the 56th verse, "Behold, you have seen that I have prayed unto the Father, and you know the things that he prayed. When they heard them, they were unspeakable things, and they caused such great joy that no man could utter. And ye shall have witnessed, and ye see that I have commanded that none of you should go away. I'd rather have commanded that you should come unto me, that you might feel and see." And so I find, as I open the Scriptures, as my mind is enlightened, that it is necessary to be able to overcome the friction, these divisions of every kind that we find in every walk of life that destroy the good of the earth. To be able to overcome these things, we have to come to Him that we might be able to feel and see and know. And yet I don't believe here he was talking about feeling and seeing and going up to him and touching his hands and his feet or the wound in his side, but he was talking about what the things that you feel inside, the things that you see with your spiritual eye. Now, you know, I can see that the devil has used a lot of things in this country, to tools to bring out and to cause these problems to arise, and to cause these great divisions which are everywhere and which have brought in their ugly head even across the boundaries of the Church of Christ. And the great lies, and the very dangerous lies, because they have small portions and shadows of truth in them, and they're spoken across this land, they're spoken so much that they've been repeated so much that they've become adages almost of our society. They're just something that just is. It's just the way of life, supposedly. It's just the way of life. It's the way things are, supposedly. It's the way things are. One of them is, do your own thing. You know, that's kind of a harmless statement, you know. It seems very harmless, and yet very few people ever really do their own thing anymore. Very, very few people. But they're led captive by their feelings, by their emotions, by their fears. They're led captive. Another one of these things, it's a great lie, I believe. It's something that was created. It was created, and it fit the need, the devil's need for the day. And I suppose it's been spoken of in years past, probably in centuries past, and that's this thing called the generation gap. Whatever it is, I don't know exactly what it is. It's a division of people is what it is, and it's something that's been created by, especially in these last days, by this modern-day society that's separated a father and a son, a mother from a daughter, and a mother from her son. From a brother, from a sister. A generation gap. I believe that the devil, if it's possible for the devil to rejoice, that he rejoices. if it's at all possible. When he sees division in families, division in the family of Christ, differences of opinion, ideas. Tonight I would indeed like to speak out against this great power that has brought forth this ugly, painful, anxious thing that has crossed into the boundaries of the Church of Christ. But there's only one thing that can stop that. And it's not the boundary of the Church of Christ, because it's within the Church of Christ. And it's not strong men and it's not strong women. It's the power that comes from feeling and seeing the love of your Heavenly Father in your own life. And no two people can come together unless at least one of them is touched by that power. And I don't care whether he's in the Church of Christ or not. If it's good, it's good. And if it's not, it's not. And that's all there is to it. And so if there is any two people that have ever gotten together for genuine good, at least one of them has carried with them, whether he even knew it or not, a portion of that Spirit of God. And I suppose that these feelings that the children of men have felt since the very beginning of time, possibly maybe beginning with Cain and Abel, old, old feelings, that we have fought, that we have yielded to from time to time. We have all yielded to them, and we all know we have, whether it's with our wives, or whether it's with a brother, or whether it's with our parents. We've yielded and have been led captive by those feelings. And I suppose that part of that, the reason why we're led captive, is because of that adage, do your own thing. I suppose, you know, I see my brothers and sisters and I myself, you know, once in a while we make a statement like, well, nobody's going to push me around or tell me what to do, you know. Nobody's going to do that to me, you know. I'm going to do my own thing, or whatever it is that we're going to do. And yet in doing that, so oftentimes, we are led captive. I'd like to read now from 2 Nephi, the first chapter. Chapter and the 27th verse. Oh, that ye would awake, awake from a deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell. Shake off the awful chains by which ye are bound, which are the chains which bind the children of men, that they are carried away captive down to the eternal gulf of misery and woe. And misery and woe that is even present in this very day. But now I suppose maybe I'm getting down now to what I really wanted to talk about. And that is that these bitter feelings that have been created among us, among the people of the world, but among us in particular, has thrown a stumbling block in the way of the gospel, and I don't suppose that there's anything, in my belief, I don't suppose there's anything that's ever happened in the history of this church that has ever slowed it down more than the arguments, the trials, or the bitter feelings that have existed among strong Christian people. But I wonder, you know, if tonight, for instance, the Lord were to say to Don Hausnick there, I want you to go up here, we'll just say, for instance, I want you to go up here to the Navajo Indian Reservation, and there I want you to preach the gospel. And he goes, and he converts through his preaching three or four families, or maybe four or five people, just depending. It makes no difference. And then they come back. Perhaps they come to visit, or they come and they live here. And I know, even though it ought not to be, I'm sure, and you know, I think you know, that people have come who have been converted and been zealous and have seen and have felt and touched the other side, the other kind of feeling, the good feeling, and have come and by noticing our weaknesses have gone away. Maybe not so much here, but in other places have gone away. And it seems to be almost nothing to cure this problem. And so I would, for the sake of the gospel, would like to ask you, you know, when we stand, when we're led captive by the devil, I think, and we say we're going to do our own thing and whatever it is, you know, nobody's going to push us around or whatever. I don't hear anyone saying, I refuse to take offense. I will not take an offense. No matter what you say to me, I will not take an offense. I don't see, maybe they do it silently, and I certainly hope so. I don't see or feel too many, and I know we love one another. I'm not saying that there's a terrific, terrible problem, except that there is a problem if we intend to take this gospel out of this room. So I wonder if we could each, or enough of us, would refuse to take offense at the opinions or at the thoughts, or even, you know, so oftentimes I myself know that I have offended someone and I don't even know it. I don't even know it, and I don't even possibly comprehend it until later on you find out about it, you know, and it's kind of shocking to you. But it's going to become increasingly necessary for us to think before we speak, to consider the price of our words. And I know that we should be able to bear one another's opinions. And I know that our opinions should be something that we should be able just to give to one another freely, and yet sometimes they're too freely given. So I wonder if you would consider the price of your opinion. The price of your opinion when it's voiced, what could result from it? You know, I wonder perhaps if maybe because of my opinion about this glass, we could cause someone to become discouraged, maybe even go away. It seems a little absurd, doesn't it? It does seem a little absurd, but I don't think so. I don't really think so that an opinion about this glass could possibly cause someone else to go away. Do you understand? Not even talking about what's in the glass. What it's there for. I wonder. I really wonder. Or maybe to bring it closer to home, I wonder if maybe a backyard fence or something, or a taco, maybe. I really wonder. something so small, so ridiculous, so silly. I really wonder. So I've got to resist the bitter feelings to hold in, to refuse to take an offense at the opinion. And if there are bitter feelings, to let them stop with you. When they come to you and you hear them, let them go no further. Let them go no further. Not to your children, but to your parents. The little things that tear us down from one moment to the next. And now I'd like to talk, about the truth. You know, the truth is sometimes it's hard to take. But there's a spirit that must carry the truth. A certain kind of spirit. And all God is an uncompromising God without a shadow of a doubt. Is completely uncompromising. He does not give an inch. Does not give an inch. What he has spoken is, and that's it. But you know, I like to read now, a portion of Scripture back in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter again. And this is the time after the Lord cleansed that land, because he did. He cleansed that land that those people were in. And by his wisdom, he destroyed probably millions of people. Probably, very probably millions of people were either drowned in the ocean or were killed in earthquakes. And you would think that after a period of time like this, he'd come down and he'd say, "I told you so. I told you so. I told you I was going to do this to you." And you wouldn't listen. Not so. Fifth chapter, the 3rd verse. "And they were also conversing about this Jesus Christ, of whom the sign had been given concerning his death. And it came to pass that while they were thus conversing one with another, they heard a voice as if it came out of heaven. And they cast their eyes round about, for they understood not the voice which they heard. And it was not a harsh voice, neither was it a loud voice. Nevertheless, and notwithstanding it being a small voice, it did pierce them that did hear to the center, insomuch that there was no part of their frame that it did not cause to quake. Yea, it did pierce them to the very soul, and did cause their hearts to burn." And so we can see that this Jesus Christ, of whom we worship, of whom we carry this gospel for, and his Father, so oftentimes, when they're right, and they know they're right, speak softly, with long suffering and patience. If they did not have long suffering and patience, this nation would be no more today, because it would have been gone quite a few years ago. And so would we. I'd like to read now from Alma, the 10th chapter. Verse. "And now, my brethren, I wish on the innermost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety even unto pain, that ye would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit. Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope of that, a hope that you shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into His rest. And there is a spirit, even when you're right. Even no matter how right you are, there is a spirit that you must speak the truth in of an uncompromising God. And when you feel those bitter feelings, perhaps because of an opinion, and even if you're right, I would ask of you not to speak. Not to speak until the time that you feel those warm, still, calming feelings, and then speak the truth. I want to read from Ephesians, in the 4th chapter. If I can find it here, I'll get right with you. The 14th and 15th verses of the 4th chapter of Ephesians. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And God's voice is not a harsh voice, one of stillness and calm and warmth. And in closing, I'd like to go back to the very first. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. For there the Lord shall command the blessing, even life forevermore. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Jay. No, what Brother Jay said was true. There is a scripture that says that the devil laugheth whenever he had led people astray, that they sat back and laughed. And I do believe that the counsel that you heard was of God. Absolutely. And it might be well for us to take that counsel and to meditate upon it greatly. Let us stand and close by the use of number 240. 240. Nor for pain, my prayer shall be.
Father, as we come to the close of this, thy Sabbath day, we have great need to rejoice and to look to you in thanksgiving. For those of us who will ponder and listen to the message of the hour, we know that it is thy still small voice that is endeavoring to reach out and to pierce the hearts of each of us.
Amen.
To warn and cause us to listen and to unify our hearts one with another. For we know, our kind Heavenly Father, that the patience and the love must start in the home and carried in thy house, where there is unity with the brothers and sisters in the household of thee. And so we beseech thee, our kind Heavenly Father, in the holy name of thy Son, that through the inspiration of thy divine spirit and the desires of our hearts each, thou wilt find us working in unity one with another, wherein that as family we might come strong and mighty, that we might come with love in our bosom. May we learn, Father, to love all mankind. And may we realize that we must follow after the footsteps of thy Son and shoulder the responsibilities that are ours with the same desire and with the same compassion as even he. And so we pray, our kind Heavenly Father, that as each of us go to our different walks of life, and that as we leave thy house here this night, that thou wilt go before us and lead and direct our hearts and our minds, and cause that this message tonight will be born in our hearts, and that it shall be used and worked in our lives of unity. And that the families again will be united in thee, and that the friction, even as our brother has stated this night, will diminish and go away because of this presence of thy divine spirit. We ask of thee, Father, to forgive us of our imperfections and our humanness, and we thank you, Father, for the gift of thy Son and his love and tender compassion. We thank you for your love and the long suffering that you have had with us. And we pray that thou will continue to hold up our hands, that thou will continue to lead and direct us, for we know, Father, without thee, we would be most miserable. And so we yield to thee and yield to thy spirit and thy love. And we pray that constantly that thou will inspire within us the need to live the life even as thy Son, and that we shall see our frailties even and not those of the others, and be able to correct them, we pray. And these things we ask, Father, giving thanks unto you, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a powerful sermon, young man, and I really enjoyed it. I just could feel that you had a message.
Ask him if he pushed new carpet on carpet late.
Three or six.
I think it's got six. There are two of them off. The rest of them on. But I don't know, they might be anything they will or not. Good job.
All right.
Hi.
Special?
No.
I guess.